When I was a kid, on Saturdays in the afternoons, they always had Westerns on. Anybody else grow up watching Westerns on Saturday afternoon? I used to love it. And when I was younger, my dad would watch them with us also, and we watched some of the Westerns, and it was always so easy to tell who the good guys were and who the bad guys were, because the good guys always wore white hats, and the bad guys always wore black hats. And I did a little research today, or the other day, and I saw that John Wayne did his first Western in 1930-something, which blew me away, and he did his last one in the 70s. But John Wayne was my hero growing up and watching him walk, and I tried to walk like him and talk like him, but being a skinny little kid, all I did was look dorky. But I'm going to tell you, things changed with John Wayne over the years. You see, as a child, I knew who the good guys were and the bad guys, but as movies and things changed, as I matured, sometimes I looked and who I thought was the good guys weren't the good guys, and who I thought were the bad guys weren't necessarily the bad guys, and Westerns took on a whole different view for me. The same thing happened to me when I was growing up. When I was growing up, I used to go to Sunday school. My dad was a preacher. We went to church whether we wanted to or not. We were there 20 minutes before the doors opened, and we left 20 minutes after the doors were shut. It's just in my DNA. But I remember going to the classroom, and they would tell the Bible stories, and you could always know who the heroes were and who the villains were. And they didn't necessarily wear white hats, but when you put them up on the flannel board, you could tell by the expression on the face whether they were good or whether they were bad. And I remember this particular story that we're going to be talking about today. I remember hearing it, but I didn't really dive into it. And I think a lot of times when we grow up and we hear the stories and we make them on a kid's level, I think that's what we need to do. But when you go back and you read those stories as adults, you start to realize that not everybody is a victor and not everyone is a villain. And that's the series we're going to be talking about. We're going to be going through some Old Testament stories. And today I want to go through the one in Exodus that was just read to you just a few moments ago. And I want you to look down at your scripture and look down at verse 4. And God's talking to Moses to talk to the people. And he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." If you don't know the story, the Israelites were in bondage. They were enslaved. They were making bricks, if you will. And it got harder and harder. And Moses came along. And if you ever get a chance to watch the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, my favorite scene in there is when he walks up to Pharaoh and he puts his staff down and he says, "Let my people go." And I'm like, oh, he's going to do this now, but he doesn't. And over 10 plagues, Pharaoh gets to the point that he lets the Israelites go. And as soon as the Israelites are let go, he just has a change of heart. He goes after them, and they cross over the sea on dry land, and the Egyptians follow them, and the water comes in, and they're on the other side. They're singing. They're dancing. They're like, this is great. We've got God. And so God says to Moses, "I want you to go to the people, and I want you to remind them that I am the God that carried them out of Egypt." And I'm thinking to myself, if I was in this crowd and I had seen that, I mean, if I had seen the fire that stopped the Egyptians before they went across, if I had seen all of those things, then I would be so excited because I got God on my side. And he says to them, verse 5, "Now, underline the words if. He says, if. He doesn't say when. He says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, and then underline this word, next word, then. Then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. What he's saying there is that if you will do this, then I will do that. He entered into a contract with them. And I don't know what you know about contracts, but contracts are binding when two parties come together. And he says, if you will do this, then I will do that. And I want you to look at your notes under the contract in verses 5 and 6. Every promise from God comes with a precept. In other words, every time God gives us a promise, it comes with a command, or it comes with a condition that must be met. I love the fact that we celebrate that Christ died on the cross for us. I love the fact that we have an awesome God and we celebrate all of that. But God has said, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, it's an if-then. You can't just say, I'm going to be a part of the kingdom and I'm going to do whatever I want. What he's saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be one of my chosen people, if you want to do that, then you must do this. The reason why I'm telling you that, if you look at the next statement on your sermon notes, is don't ask God to bless a life that isn't surrendered to him. Don't ask God to bless a life that isn't surrendered to him. I don't know where you are spiritually today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to tell you this. Till you surrender to God, God's not going to bless your life. Don't ask for God to bless your marriage if you're not surrendered to him. Don't ask for God to bless your finances if you haven't surrendered to him. You see, it is in surrender that God starts to listen to us, that God allows us to be a part of his family. And so when we have this idea that there is a contract with the Israelites, God also has a contract with us today. He says, I sent my son to die on this earth, to live as a man and then die for your sins so that you can have salvation. But if you want that, then you have to surrender your life to him. I don't know how to get this cross in today's culture. Because in today's culture, we don't surrender for anything. We don't. I remember when I was younger, much younger, my kids were younger, and we would wrestle. And I'd get them on the ground, and I would tickle them. And I would say, tell me who your daddy is. Tell me who your daddy is. And those boys rejected that. They would just scream and twist and everything until they couldn't take it anymore. And then they'd say, you're my daddy. You're my daddy. And you know what I'm starting to learn is that we as adults are no different than children. You ever seen a kid that you go up and you talk to and you're just kind of nice to for a little bit, and they just kind of turn and walk like you're not even there? Guess what? Adults do the same thing. You ever seen a kid that wants something, and they don't get it, and they pitch a fit? Guess what? Adults do the same thing. You see, all of us have that little child in our life that comes from time to time. Nancy, she just cannot believe that kids like me. And it just bugs her a little bit that kids like me. And I like kids. I was on the plane the other day. There was this little girl, she was sitting in her parents' lap, and she started waving at me, and I started waving at her, and she was smiling and laughing. Her parents were trying to control her and say, you know, like, pay attention to us, and all she wanted to do was look at me, and at one point, she looked at me, and she goes, and so as an adult, I just backed to her, and her mom and dad were getting a little nervous about things, you know, just like, what's going on here? And so the mother grabbed the little girl and she held her hands down like that. And she says, you need to leave that man alone. That man needs to leave you alone. But that wasn't going to happen. And she looked at me after her mom let her hands go and she goes, her parents freaked out. But what Nancy says is the reason why kids like me so much is because one kid can recognize another kid no matter how big they are. And that may be true, but I think there are a lot of us we act like children. I mean, we think like adults, but when it comes to our emotions and what we want, we think like children. And that's the reason why it's so hard for us to surrender our life to God. I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and say, God, I surrender myself to you and to your will? Oh, we may say it partially. I'll surrender my life to you in this area of my life, but I'm not going to give you every area of my life. So we got the contract. The contract that we have in the New Testament, I've got on here John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Well, in any contract, there's a promisor and a promisee. There's the person that is going to make the promise, and then there's the person that is going to receive the promise. And let's look at Exodus 19:9-25. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and underline these words and will always put their trust in you. Moses is going to be the spokesperson for God. He's going to show in a very powerful way that Moses is being spoken to God so that the people would put their trust in him. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. He says, put limits, put a fence around it for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds, as long as a long blast, may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, prepare yourself for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. You see, on that day, if Fido got out, and he ran and he touched the mountain, he was going to be put to death. You see, the promisor here is God Almighty. It's not somebody like me. It's not somebody that's a world leader. It is God Almighty. And when he says, if you don't do what I say, you will be put to death. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. This is the part they didn't teach me in Sunday school. There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. At the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there for that? And I'm thinking to myself, if I was there and I saw that, for the rest of my days, I'd do whatever God said. Amen? Because I could see that cloud, and I could feel that mountain shaking, and I could hear the voice of God as he spoke to Moses. And that was a time when, if you ever believed in God, it had to have been then. You saw in the past how he saved you from the plagues. He saw you how he saved you from the Egyptians. Now you're in the desert, and you see God come down with fire and lightning and a cloud, and his voice speaks, and the mountain trembles. If there was ever a time that you knew God was real, it would be that day. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, as Moses spoke and the voice of God answered, the Lord descended on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits on the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. I love the pictures that I grew up of a loving Jesus. I love the pictures I grew up with where Jesus is carrying a lamb. I love the pictures that I saw growing up where Jesus had the children surrounding him and he was holding them in their lap and he was blessing them. I love all of that. But I got to tell you, in our culture today, we forget sometimes the God that we serve. We serve, and this is your next blank, we serve an awesome God. I am so thankful for Sean leading that song. And we love to sing that song that we sang just a moment ago. We love that song. But have you ever sat down to think about the fact that we have a God that is so powerful that when he speaks, the mountains tremble? And we think, if I had just been there and seen that, it would be so much easier to walk with God. Amen? But let's go on and look at the story. There was a breach of contract. Now, I want you to see here, in Exodus 24:18, Moses entered the cloud and went up in the mountains, and he stayed on the mountains for 40 days and 40 nights. The reason why I want you to see this is because you need to see what happens next. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountains, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. Underline those words. Make us gods who will go before us. Let's get our retirement in place. Let's make sure all of our bills are paid. Let's have an insurance policy in case anything happens. You see, we trust more in our government today than we do in a Lord God Almighty. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have insurance. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a 401k. I'm not saying you shouldn't do all of those things. But if you put your trust in those things instead of God, you are in a breach of contract. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He's on the mountain, guys. He hasn't moved. And within 40 days, they're saying, hey, Let's make us some other gods to go out before us, because we can't really depend on this guy Moses, because look, he's gone for 40 days. He's probably lost up there. God may have even killed him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters were wearing and bring them to me. So for those of you who are my age and you get mad at men wearing jewelry, it happened a long time ago. And the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And I want you to look at something that's going on here next, because this is really the crux of what's going on. You see, I have never figured out why anybody wants to sit down and worship an idol. I've never, you know, when I was growing up and they would show us golden calves and they would show us the gods of Egypt and things like that, I would like, why would anybody want to worship that? Here's the reason why they wanted to worship that, because they wanted to live life on their terms. I was talking to Matt Simmons the other day, and he said to me, Neil, why is it that certain parts of the Bible, people say certain parts of the Bible shouldn't be there? And I explained to him that scholars try to take it out and do this. And I said, but what you've got to understand is everybody wants to discredit the Bible. And he, why is that? I said, because if they discredit the Bible, then they can do whatever they want. And here's what's happening with Moses. He's up on the mountain. He's getting the commandments from God. And the Israelites want to do whatever they want. So here's the response. Exodus 32, 7 through 10. And if you got time this afternoon, I'd recommend you read all of these verses. It's a great story. I just can't put it all in here today. I've told Austin that he can't preach too long, so I'm having to go to that as well. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quickened to turn away from what I commanded and made themselves idol casts in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Less than 40 days after they make that commitment and see those things, they forget who God is. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked people. They leave me alone. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Verse 32 says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire, then ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink. And he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Wow. Verse 22, do not be angry, my Lord. This is where Aaron turns into a child. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answers. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire. And out came this calf. I don't know if I should tell this story. If it ever gets back to my family, I'm in trouble. But I'm going to tell it, because this just fits right here. One night, I was upstairs. We had a split-level house, and I was upstairs doing something in the kitchen. My younger brother, my older brother, was downstairs. And I heard the two of them bickering back and forth, and my older brother was getting more and more angry, and my younger brother was ironing clothes, and they just kept going at it for a few seconds. And then all of a sudden, I heard a scream, and I heard a bang, and I heard a glass breaking, and I heard furniture falling, and I ran downstairs, And as soon as I got to the bottom of the stairs, the door opened and my mom and dad came in. And there was my younger brother with an iron. And my older brother was over the couch. My mom's favorite lamp was broken and the couch was broken. And my older brother was out cold. And my dad looked at me and said, "What happened?" I had no idea, except for my older brother had iron marks on the front of his head. He's fine, we think. But when you ask the two of them what happened, this was their story. Well, I wanted him to do this, and he wouldn't do this, and I wanted to do this, and he wanted to do that, and he came up behind me, and he hit me, and I just turned around, and that iron just happened to hit him in the face. And that caused him to fall, which broke the lamp and broke the couch. It just happened. If you deal with 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, and you ask them what happened, guess what? It just happened. There was no forethought. So look at your sermon notes. When we hang out with the wrong crowd with no convictions, bad things just happen. Bad things just happen. I've dealt with a lot of people with their finances, and when I deal with their finances, I say, well, how did you get to this point in your finances? It just happened. How did you get to this point in your marriage? It just happened. When you hang out with the wrong people with no convictions, bad things just happen. And here's the restoration. Because you have a contract, you have the promisor, which is a great and mighty God. You have the promisees. They have one thing to do. They've got to obey the commands. And within 40 days, they've turned around and they're going another direction. So I'm going to say to you, if God was to shake this building and come down and speak to me directly today, and you were in the worship service and you saw it, for a lot of you, it wouldn't take 40 days that you forgot who God was. Because that's the inner child in all of us. And bad things just happen. But there's a restoration that took place. Moses saw the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, so they became a laughing stock of their enemies. When we don't follow a God who we proclaim as a Savior, we become laughing stocks to our enemies. I will never forget it. I met this guy at a restaurant one day, and we were talking, and we were going back and forth, and he told me where he worked, and I said, "Oh, well, you've got to know such and such." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, how do you know him?" I said, "Well, he's a member of the church where I preach." And the guy went, "He's a member of a church?" He became a laughingstock because he professed one thing on Sunday and lived another way the rest of the week. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord God, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to another, killing his brother and friend and neighbor." Wait a minute. That was not in any of my Bible lessons. That was not in there. I don't know about this God now. You know, I'm supposed to kill my brother and my friends. No. This is not the God that I grew up with. Let me say this to you. If you're trying to change your life, you've got to change your friends. And in some cases, that means you got to change your family. He says here, killing his brother, friend, and neighbor. And what you need to see here is the Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. And in that case, 3,000 people, and we don't know how many people left Egypt, but 3,000 of the people that walked on dry land through the sea, 3,000 of the people that saw God come down in fire and a cloud and smoke and saw the mountain tremble, 3,000 of them died. And I'm thinking to myself, God, why did you kill these people after putting them through all that? Then Moses says, you have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. My final point is this, is we need to kill off anything that keeps us from God. We need to kill off anything that keeps us from God. We live in a world that's just filled with information. As a matter of fact, I got on Snapchat. I'm just going to do some confessing here. I got on Snapchat because that's where my youngest son was posting all of his pictures. He says, Dad, if you want to see what I'm doing, you need to get on Snapchat. So I got on Snapchat. And then I got a couple of other friends that were on Snapchat. And then they were posting pictures, and I started looking at them. And finally, I had about 10, 12 friends, and it just kept coming in. But then I learned there was another portion of Snapchat. There was videos, funny videos, of people falling down and people getting hurt and all these different things. And so every morning I get a notification, Snapchat's come up. Here's Snapchat, it's come up today. And so I go to Snapchat, and I've got one friend on there. He's a friend of my son, and all he ever posts is cat videos. And I just want to smack him and say, look, we know you love your cat, but nobody wants to see him anymore. But I go through his snaps, and then it sends me to another snap. It sends me to comedians. It sends me to these different things. And I'm looking at them, watching, and I'm listening, and I'm watching. And the next thing I know, I look up, and an hour has gone by. It's enjoyable. It makes me laugh. It entertains me. It's kind of funny to watch other people fall down and get hurt. And I can deal with cat videos. But if it's keeping me from God, I need to kill it. And today, you've seen the glory of God. Not in a mountainside experience, but you've seen the glory of God through His Word that's been saved for us so that we can see the God that we serve. And there may be something in your life you need to kill today. It may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be your son or your daughter. Whatever it is you need to kill that keeps you from coming to God and be fully surrendered, you need to kill today. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.